Everybody's excited.
This is going to be, yeah, you guys are going to be really excited whenever I tell you what the topic is for today. You guys know what it is?
Confidence!
No, confidence was last week. Nick taught that one. No, you weren't here.
Purity!
Purity, let's go!
You might have to define that.
Yeah, I will. That's literally the first line is, what is purity? Got it. All right, purity. According to Google, freedom from immorality, especially of a sexual nature. It can pertain to other areas of your life, such as having integrity, having pure speech, etc. So for this study for today, we're going to primarily look at the sexual side of it, although several different points will work for purity in all areas of your life. So biblical definition, because that's more important than what Google says. Open up your Bibles to Exodus. Chapter 25. It is the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 25. Yep. Okay. It's all good. 25. Okay, so when we're looking for definitions of words in the Bible, what do we normally start with? What's the first thing that we usually try to start with?
Holy.
Well, when we're looking for the definition of any word, not just the word pure.
How many times is it in the Bible?
Well, we thought, yeah, we look at where it shows up in the Bible, and what Nick said, the first mention. So usually we go to the first mention, the last mention, maybe sometimes we look at some other mentions of it as well. But this is the very first time that the word pure shows up. So I actually thought that was kind of interesting. It doesn't show up when we're talking about Adam and Eve or we're talking about Noah or Abraham. None of that. The first time it shows up is Exodus chapter 25, verse 11. Somebody read verse 11 for me.
Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within, and thou shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold.
Okay, and then so the verse before it tells us what we're talking about. We're talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And so God's giving Moses the design and the, what's the word I'm looking for? Not the requirements, the
specifications,
that's the word, yeah. The specifications for how to put the tabernacle together. And so he gives them piece by piece. And if you've been around here for a little while, Pastor Brian's been going through the book of Exodus. I think he's going to be finishing up here this week or next week. But he spent some time talking about each of the components of the tabernacle. He went through each of these, so I'm not going to go through it in super detail. But God's talking about the Ark of the Covenant, and he tells Moses that it needs to be overlaid with pure gold. That's the first mention. So he's talking about gold that does not have impurities in it. And then go to Revelation chapter 22. This is the last mention of the word pure. Revelation 22:1. You want to read it?
Yeah.
Okay, go for it. Revelation 22:1.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Okay, so you're reading a slightly different version. In the King James, it says, because the word pure was not in yours, I don't think. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so the first time that it shows up is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And what was significant about the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament? Huh?
It was pure,
yes. But what was it designed for? Why did God want the Ark of the Covenant to exist? What was it for?
Wasn't it for the house that they were making for God?
Yes, so it went inside the tabernacle and then later on inside the temple. But it was where God was going to dwell on the earth. Okay, it was God's, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat, right? And so once a year, the priest, the high priest would go in there, and that's where God would be, like, physically dwelling on the earth, was inside that Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, inside the temple, or inside the tabernacle in this case. And that's where God chose to dwell. And he said, I can't dwell there unless it's covered inside and out with pure gold, without impurities. And then here in Revelation 22, at the very end, we see it's talking about pure water flowing out of God's throne, not his earthly throne in the Ark of the Covenant, but in heaven. And so God's dwelling place in the Old Testament on earth had to be pure. That was one of the specifications for building it and creating it. And then at the very end, we see God's throne in heaven is flowing with pure water. Okay, and so where God is, that's where purity is. And so I just thought it was kind of interesting that both of those places were thrones where God was seated, the mercy seat and then his actual throne. And they both had to deal with purity, first and last mention. And so the process for getting pure gold, do you guys know how pure gold is, how you get gold or how you get it more pure? Yeah, you melt it down and you heat it up and then the impurities float to the top and then you scrape those off and you do that again and again. And the Bible talks about the words of God are like, I just lost the verse, it's in Psalms. It's like silver purified seven times. And so it's talking about, you know, if you purify it, all the impurities come to the top, you scrape those off, you do it again, you scrape those off, and by the time you do that a few times, you get pure gold or pure silver. And so, so being heated up and going through the fire of, like in a physical sense, that's how gold is purified or how silver is purified. But for us, we go through trials and tribulations and things, and that brings things to the surface maybe that we didn't even realize were problems for us. And then we have to, you know, try to get rid of those things. And then God, you know, brings us through another fire, another tribulation, another, you know, difficult time, and that brings more things to the surface. And each time that we do that, we get a little bit more pure if we handle those things right and we get rid of those things in our life. And so that's how we become more pure. That's the process of sanctification. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've read this verse many times in here. Six, 19 and 20. First Corinthians, chapter 6. Somebody read 19 and 20 for me.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify not your body and your spirit before God.
Okay, so we find the first mention of pure in Exodus 25. And it's dealing with the holy place. It's dealing with the Ark of the Covenant. It's dealing with the tabernacle of God, which later then becomes the temple, the more permanent dwelling once they get into the Promised Land. They build the temple, similar specifications. The Ark of the Covenant still goes inside of that. But here it says that we are, in the New Testament, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Okay. No longer does God dwell in a tabernacle or a temple. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. God doesn't need that, pure gold box with a mercy seat on top of it. Now he dwells within us. Okay. His dwelling place on earth is within us. And so, it's important then that if God was so concerned about it being pure gold overlaid within and without in the Old Testament as his dwelling place, God also wants his dwelling place now in the New Testament to be overlaid with pure gold inside and out. And so we need to be pure both on the inside and on the outside because we are the dwelling place of God in the New Testament. And the part of this passage that I don't know that I teach on it regularly whenever I use this verse, most of the time when we talk about this verse, we're talking about our bodies being the temple. And that is true. But at the end of verse 19, it says, "And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, so it's telling us, which is not a popular opinion maybe, but once we get saved, We do not own our bodies anymore. It says, and ye are not your own. Like, we don't own our body anymore. It has been bought and paid for by God with Jesus' blood, is what it tells us in verse 20 there. We're bought with a price. That price was Jesus Christ's blood. And we should glorify God, therefore. The reason that the word therefore is therefore is because it's telling us, because God has bought us and purchased us, because of that, we should be glorifying God in our body and in our spirit, because they belong to God. And so if we're going to be talking about purity, and we're going to talk about the reasons that we need to be pure, God dwells inside of us. And if he wanted his Old Testament dwelling to be pure, he also wants his New Testament dwelling to be pure. And if he owns our body, then we, you know, ought to use it in a way that glorifies him, is what this verse tells us. But when we don't do that, when we do things that we should not do, or think things that we should not think, or act upon things that we shouldn't act upon, we're making God an unwilling participant in our sin. Right? Now, I'm not saying God is sinning. God can't sin. But we're dragging God along with us to everything that we do, both good and bad. And so, I don't know how many of you guys have, I remember when I was younger, watching movies or TV shows with my parents. You guys watch movies and TV shows with your parents?
Yeah.
Okay, do they ever have, like, inappropriate scenes in them? There's, like, something where there's, like, you know, whether it shows stuff or it doesn't show stuff, or it's just, like, awkward, you know, sitting there watching something uncomfortable with your parents. Like, has anybody else ever experienced that? Yeah, cover your parents' eyes. They have no idea what's going on. It's awkward. It's awkward when you're sitting there watching something like that. Whether it's, you know, wow, this is like way more cussing than I thought was going to be in this thing. Or maybe you turn on your music and you're like, oh man, I've never really listened to words that close. But now that my mom is listening or my dad is listening, this song is not very appropriate. I should not be listening to this. But it's really awkward when that happens. Did I hit a nerve with somebody? Did that happen with you guys?
No.
Okay. So, it can be really awkward. Huh? Well, okay, then this is for you guys then. This is for all of us, but this is for you guys. So, if you think about it, if you're watching a movie or a TV show, or you're listening to music, and your parents are there, and you get this, like, really awkward feeling because you're embarrassed about what's being said, or what's being shown, or what's being sung, or whatever, do you feel that same way when you watch or listen to those things by yourself?
No.
No. Like, typically not. And, you know, it's partially because you're, like, embarrassed about it, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is weird with my parents sitting here. Okay, but the same thing is true of God, right? God is with us all the time. I mean, I know that we don't always think about it in that sense. We know, okay, God is with me. Yeah, we know. I'm a church kid. I've heard this my whole life. I get it. Like, God's with me. I know that. But it's kind of the same thing, right? I mean, like, we're embarrassed because the words or the images or whatever that we're seeing or hearing, those things, like, we enjoy those things. Our flesh wants to see those things, hear those things, you know, whatever. But when somebody else is there, it's like, okay, this is kind of awkward, because we're recognizing what I want is to see and hear these things, but not with this other person here or these other people here, because that makes it weird, because then it feels like they can see that I'm embarrassed because this is something that I enjoy, or this is something that if they weren't here, I might, you know, rewind this and watch it again, or I might pause this, or I might play this song over again. I might, you know, whatever, because it's something that we enjoy. And so, when we're doing those things and we're alone, it's not as uncomfortable. But when we're doing those things and other people are there, it can be awkward and uncomfortable. But we should be thinking about that thing. Like, think about, remind yourself that God is there watching or listening to those things along with you. And so we're making God an unwilling participant in the things that we're seeing and hearing and doing. And so that, maybe that will help you, or maybe it won't help you, I don't know, but maybe that will help you, like, think about that a little bit in a different way, because we all kind of know what that feels like. All right, so most of the rest of the time we're going to talk about, so in the Old Testament, when it's talking about overlaying it with gold within and without, okay, so meaning when you look at this wooden box this Ark of the Covenant. God wanted the entire outside of it covered, so it looked like it was covered in gold. And then he wanted the whole inside of it covered in gold, right? All the way, all the inside and the outside. And so we're going to talk about that in the context for us. Okay, we should be covered with purity, both on the inside and the outside, within and without. And so what does that look like on within? What are some things within that we might struggle with when it comes to purity? Our thoughts, okay? Things that people don't see, our imaginations, our desires. We allow our mind to wander and think about things or dwell on things that we shouldn't. You know, like we can't always control like random things that pop into our mind, right? Or we might see an image of something like that we weren't looking for, but we see it and now our mind starts, you know, it pops into our mind and our mind starts running with this thing. And if we allow it to like go down that path and we allow ourselves to continue thinking about it, that's what makes us impure. The Bible talks about, you know, that Jesus suffered with all the things that we suffer with, but he did it all without sin. And so being tempted is not a sin, right? Allowing ourselves to continue thinking about and definitely acting on those things is where the sin comes in. And so how do we have pure thoughts? How can we make ourselves not think about things that we shouldn't think about? How do we make ourselves, when something pops into our mind, how do we not dwell on that thing or continue focusing on that thing? You know, we can't always control those things. And so how do we stop our imagination from running wild and thinking about things that we shouldn't? We go back to our memory verses for this series. What are our memory verses? Anybody know any of the memory verses?
We know one in 1 Corinthians 10:13.
It is 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's one of them. Do you know what it says?
We have no temptation.
Yep. Okay. Yes, the rest of that after what you said is, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I had to read it as well because I don't have it fully memorized either. I'm working on it. And then what's another one? No, that's our youth verse. It's not that one. No, I'm talking about our verse. We have three memory verses for this series that I told you guys. I want you to memorize this summer. 1 Corinthians 10:13, not being that with the temptation, God's going to make a way of escape for us. The other one's Hebrews 4:15, which says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Okay, so God went through all of the things that we went through. God was a man, a human man. He dealt with, you know, the things that teenage boys deal with. Okay, thinking about things that he shouldn't, or things popping into his mind that, you know, didn't need to be there. And Jesus showed us the example of, hey, I was tempted with all of those same things, but I did it all without sin. Now, okay, he's God, so he had a definite leg up on the rest of us. But, you know, the example was set. You can have things pop into your mind or see something or think about something and then get it out of your mind and not dwell on it. That is a possibility. That is an option. That's what that verse is telling us. And the last one was, Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Okay, memorizing scripture and not even just memorizing it, but reading the Bible, seeing what it has to say. If we hide God's word in our heart, it's going to help us not to sin against him. Now, reading your Bible every day does not mean you're going to be sinless the rest of your life. But spending time reading the Bible, thinking about the things in the Bible, meditating on the things in the Bible, memorizing scripture, especially scripture that is stuff that you deal with that addresses that. So if you struggle with purity and you, some verses that we're going to talk about this morning, maybe you memorize those verses. And so when a thought pops into your head or when you want to act on something, you remember this verse and you're hiding those words of God in your heart so that you might not sin against him. So that maybe whenever the opportunity to sin, thinking or acting on comes up, then you don't have to do those things because you're reminded of what the Bible says and you have some ammunition against those thoughts that or those actions that we're trying to avoid. And so trying to resist the temptations of the flesh without the word of God is going to be impossible. Okay, that's why the lost world is the lost world. They don't have the Spirit of God and they don't have the word of God. And so, of course, they sin. Of course, they you know, have problems with in this area and so many others because they don't have the words of God and they don't have the Spirit of God. But if you're saved, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. And if you attend this church, you have a Bible. You have the words of God. And you have access to those things. But it's a matter of using the tools that we have. You know, it doesn't matter if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If when you're tempted with something, you just totally give into it and don't even attempt to fight it with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If you're not going to use the tools that you have, then they're obviously not going to work. And so our flesh has a stranglehold on us in some ways. And so it is an uphill battle to fight against those things. Just having the Bible and having the Spirit of God, it gives us the tools to defeat the sin in our life, or it gives us the tools to escape the temptations when they come up. But it doesn't automatically give us the victory. It's going to take a lot of practice and a lot of work, and it's going to be a difficult thing to do, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. It's easier said than done when it comes to implementing some practices in your life. It's easy to say, well, yeah, just read your Bible and pray, right? That is true. That is the answer to the problem. Whatever sin you're facing, all these things we're going to be covering, all these issues that we're going to be talking about in this series, reading your Bible and praying is going to be, you know, a key components to fighting against these things. But that's easy to say, and it's harder to do. What does reading my Bible and praying look like? How do I take those two basic things and then put them into practice to help me avoid these temptations or get out of these situations that I find myself in? So just three kind of points as far as dealing with within. So number one, avoid additional temptations. Okay, so if we're going to try to keep ourselves pure within, and we're going to try to help our thoughts and our imagination and all of those things not run wild, if we're going to try and get those things in control, number one, we have to avoid additional temptations. So maybe it's apps on your phone that need to be removed from that. Maybe it's you put yourself in a position where it's unwise. Okay, maybe it's not sinful to put yourself in this situation, but it's unwise, right? Don't put yourself, you know, alone with someone of the opposite sex, right, for blamelessness' sake. You don't want to be blamed of something, but also you don't want to, you know, allow your mind to start going in places that it doesn't need to go. So remove yourself from additional areas of temptation. Okay, that's something that we can control for the most part. Replace these thoughts with godly things. Okay, that's number two. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Okay? Think about these things. Think about things that are true. Think about things that are just. Think about things that are pure. Right? If we are going to replace some negative thoughts, okay, for the most part, we can't just say, okay, I'm just not going to think about anything. Now, I know, like guys, we do tend to think about nothing a lot of the time. But you can't just say, well, whenever a thought pops into my mind that I don't want to be there, I'm just going to start thinking about nothing instead. Okay, that you can't really control it that way. We need to replace those thoughts with godly things, with things that are pure and true, and all these things listed here, right? It says, think on these things. Okay, if we're going to be trying to avoid things, when a thought comes into our head that we don't want to be there, we need to try to transition that into something else that we should be thinking about. Okay? Think on these things. Think about, remind yourself of verses. Think about, you know, something that you can replace those things with. And so, you know, just brainstorm some ideas on how you can be more godly in your life, and brainstorm some ideas on, hey, you know, I'm thinking about the wrong thing. I know I need to think about the right thing, and just try to start thinking that way. Try to replace the thoughts with something else. I wrote a couple other verses up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Flip over there. Second Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Okay, cast down those things. And then the rest of that verse says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Can you bring your thoughts into, like, can you make them behave? Can you make them, do you need him? Yeah, he's right here. Can you bring your thoughts under your own control? Right? Who's controlling you? Are you controlling your thoughts, or are your thoughts controlling you? Okay? This verse tells us that we should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right? Bring those thoughts. When things pop up into our mind that we don't want to have them there, bring those things. I am in control of my thoughts. I'm not going to think about that thing. Right? It's going to take discipline. It's going to be difficult, but we can do that. We have the ability. This verse is telling us, and many other places. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'll read it real quick for time's sake. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? I'm not saying that being involved in ministry and reading your Bible and sharing the gospel with people, I'm not saying that if you do those things that you're totally going to be free from the desire to sin, or your thoughts are going to be changed 100%. But it is fairly difficult to actively be, you know, sharing the gospel with somebody, reading your Bible, praying to God, being involved in ministry, serving other people, while at the same time thinking about things that we shouldn't be thinking about, right? It is difficult to do both those things at the same time. This verse is telling us if we walk in the Spirit, if we do the things that feed the Spirit, if we do those things, then that's going to help us to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So replacing the thoughts, the negative thoughts, with the godly things. And then the third point is to develop discipline. And so discipline in your life in any area is difficult, right? Whether it's, you know, a sport, an instrument, an activity of some kind that you want to get good at, it's difficult to develop a discipline in that thing. You have to regularly do that thing. You have to practice it. You have to do it over and over and over again. You have to do it when you don't feel like it. You have to do it when you do feel like it. You have to practice repetitive. You have to do these things. Invest the time. It's the same thing with being like with walking in the Spirit. It is a discipline. It is a practice. It does take time. You have to do it when you don't feel like it. Okay? I don't always feel like reading my Bible. You know, I have to do it anyways. You have to do those things even when you don't feel like it. Feeding the spiritual side is going to make it stronger and make it easier, not easy, but easier to overcome those things. So it's not for the thoughts that shouldn't be in our mind are going to be something we struggle with all the time. You guys all think that I'm old, and I am kind of old. Okay. Huh? Yes, I am. I've talked to guys a lot older than me. And they still say, man, I still struggle with some of these things, about thinking about things that I shouldn't. And it's like, man, you know, like, we have to deal with that when we're 70, 80 years old still? We're still going to have to deal with those things? Yes. It's still going to be there. As long as our flesh is alive, it's going to want to be fed. It's going to want the things that it wants. But if we're going to be pure within, if we're going to be pure in our thoughts, it's a constant battle. It's a daily battle. The process of sanctification is a daily thing. We have to be consistent about it, so that we can be prepared when those things come, because they are coming. And the other half of this, we don't have a lot of time, but without. So we talked about within, that's our thoughts and our desires and our imaginations and all those things. Without, though, that's our actions, right? The things that we do. It's our words, the things that we say. It's also the words and the things that we allow in, right? Those are things without. Wandering eyes. Giving control of your body to somebody else, right? Those are things that if we're going to be pure without, on the outside, those are things that we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about our actions and the things that we say and how we say them and who we say them to, right? And we need to think about who's in control of my body. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells us that God owns us, But is God in control of us? Just because he owns us doesn't mean that we're in his control. We have to allow ourselves to be under his control. And so, I don't know, whenever you guys watch TV shows and movies, I don't know how many TV shows and movies that you can even think of that have a husband and a wife that are married and actually like each other. Like most TV shows, it's they're dating and living together, they have kids, they're married but they hate each other, or, you know, it's... Oh, like just any show. Really? Whenever I was a kid, we had shows like Family Matters, and we had shows like Step by Step, which they were like divorced and then remarried, but there was marriage, huh?
Roseanne.
Yeah, Roseanne. The Cosby Show, yeah. Huh.
That you watch.
Huh.
Brooklyn 99.
Yeah, and they're not, they do get married like six seasons in. Amy?
Yeah.
Yeah, they get married like way into the show. But they've been living together way before that. That's my point.
Are you talking about the nanny?
Huh?
The nanny?
My
mom watches that show all the time.
They're not. Does he get married to Fran at the end?
Yeah. Fran?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
I think he gets... My point is, though, that like, society tells us that you don't have to be married to live together. You don't have to care about the person that you're married to. You can be flippant about those things. But that's not what God says when it comes to purity, right? I think especially over the last 20 years. I mean, whenever we were kids, there obviously people still lived together and did those things. But I feel like especially in pop culture, it's become so much more prevalent to the point that most people don't even address it anymore. And so it's coming under attack more and more and more every day. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever, you can sleep with whoever you want. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to be married to them. I'm not saying this. This is what the world is teaching. This is what is becoming more and more commonplace. I mean, I watch shows or I listen to podcasts, and you know, it's like it's laughable to think that somebody would not sleep with somebody until they're married to them. Like, that's crazy in the eyes of the world. They look at that and just think, man, this is so weird. Why would you do that? You know, you definitely want to live with them first so you know that it's going to work out. You know that you like being around them. You never know what people are like at home, you know, versus what they're like on a date. You know, you should live around them. You should live with them so that you know what it's going to be like before you know, get into it. And this is something that even in churches, it's becoming more and more common that people are living together prior to marriage. People in this church have done that I know of. Okay, so it's not even just the lost world. It's not even just Christians who aren't following God. Our church has experienced this. There's people that attend church here that have done that. And so it's difficult because everything in the world says that it's okay. But the Bible says that it's not. If we're going to be pure on the inside and on the outside, our thoughts, we need to bring those things under subjection. But we also need to bring our actions and the things that we do under subjection. We need to be pure in those things. And so not just with our actions, though, but the things that we say, the way that we talk, the things that we say to certain people. Okay? Maybe we're, acting in a flirty way. More than we should be. That may cause, maybe it's not a problem for you, but it could cause a problem for the other person, right? To make them unpure. And I'm not saying that it's your fault. You can't control other people's thoughts and their behaviors, but we should be mindful of that whenever we're, the way that we dress, the things that we say, the way that we say them, all of those things can cause problems for people of the opposite sex. And so we need to be mindful of those things. If we're going to be pure, we need to present ourselves in our actions and in our behaviors and in our words. We need to present ourselves in a pure way. Okay, we're about out of time. Let's see. I guess, let me just wrap up then. I'll skip some of the stuff I had in here. So, like I mentioned already, the fix for all of these issues that we're talking about is reading our Bible, it's praying. It's going through the work. When we talked about anxiety a couple weeks ago, right, it can be work to deal with those things and to like eliminate some of that, the way that we think and how we think. It can be difficult to eliminate those things. When it comes to purity, it can be difficult. It is something that we're going to deal with. If you haven't started dealing with it yet, you're going to deal with it soon, and it's going to be a problem that's going to last most of your lifetime. And so get a handle on it early. Get some processes in place that will help you when, you know, both the inside and the outside, when you're struggling with purity in those areas. And so, you know, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take prayer. But our job as a Christian is to focus on God, and it's to focus on keep moving forward. And we have a mission that God wants us to accomplish. And so when we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things that the world has to offer, or the things that the world has to say, or the things that we think that the world has to offer, we need to be reminded that we need to be pure, right? God dwells in places that are pure. And so he dwells within us. So we have an obligation and a job to maintain a level of purity. And if you think about back in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? And the serpent shows up and he shows up and he tempts Eve with his words, right? He twists God's words and he uses his words to tempt Eve to do something that she wasn't supposed to do, right? To eat of the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat of. He uses his words and he seduces her in order to get her to do what it is that she wants. And so it was a partial truth, right? He was telling the truth in the fact that when she eats the fruit, her eyes are going to be open, right? She's going to know good from evil. That was true what he was saying. But the way that he went about it, it was a partial truth. Because he said that she wouldn't die, right? And he's like, you're not going to die. But she did die that day, just like God said she would. And so it's important for us to not be wooed or swayed by the things that the world has to offer, because they do look and seem enticing. But that's not the whole truth. That is not the entirety of it. And so for us to maintain purity, we need to have our eyes open and be aware of what the world is trying to do to get at us, right? It doesn't want us to be pure within and without, right? Because that's where God dwells. And if the world can keep us from being pure within and without, then we're going to be less effective as a Christian, right? If we're dealing with something on the inside or we're dealing with something on the outside, you think, I don't know how many of you guys have heard of like pastors or famous Christians. There was the lead singer of the Newsboys, Michael Tate, just a couple weeks ago, right? It came out that he's been doing drugs and alcohol, and he's been inappropriate with other men for like the last 20 years. While he's leading the Newsboys and singing, and we've been to their concert, you know, in that time period, up at Winter Jam. And so, you know, you hear about things like that, and it's like, man, how could this guy do this? But all of us struggle on the inside, at least, right? He's been struggling on the inside and the outside. But all of us, to some degree, struggle on the inside with these things. And so, how do we deal with that? We're not ever going to get to a level of fame or of perceived, you know, greatness as far as Christianity goes, that we're going to be exempt from those things. And so it's important to know those things and to be prepared for them so that we can, you know, prepare a defense against them. So let me pray and then we'll wrap it up.